Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
We are kicking off a brand spanking new series today that we are calling King, and this series is a series that's going to take us through Christmas Eve. We're going to be looking at four, and then five, including Jesus all the time, but we're going to be looking at four kings that we find in the Old Testament of the Bible. They're kind of, and I'll explain that later, they're kind of and pretty much the first four kings of Israel, of the Old Testament, the Hebrew people. And we're gonna kind of be looking at these kings and learning some things that we maybe could learn from them, while at the same time always having our mind and our attention on who Jesus is as King. And kind of it's gonna every week kind of be threaded together with these particular kings, but also we're going to be looking at Jesus as King. And what does that mean? That Jesus is ruling, he's reigning, he's King of our lives. And what does that mean? What are the implications of that? So this kind of Christmas Advent-y season is going to be really zeroing in on Jesus as King. This is actually part of the reason why Advent is typically it has like purple and kind of royal bluish, purplish colors that are associated with it. This is just kind of a tradition in the church. It's this idea that Jesus is this kingly guy. And so this baby in a manger is the King of the universe. What does that mean? What does that look like? So today, we're going to be spending some time looking at King Saul. King Saul in the Old Testament. The kind of setup here is something like this. You guys remember a guy named Moses? So you have Moses who brings the people of God out of Egypt. You've maybe watched the movie Prince of Egypt or something like that. And obviously, if you know your Bibles and you grew up in the church, you know who Moses is. But Moses is this incredibly important biblical character who brings God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and begins to move them towards the promised land, the land that had been promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these kind of guys previous to this. This is all way back here in the Bible, okay? Well, then you get to around 1400 BC with some of that storyline. Then there's a guy named Joshua who comes on the scene. Do you remember our series? This is why it's so important to kind of be engaging with us, kind of just keep us always through, because we spent I think it was 6 weeks in the Joshua, which is a book in the Bible. There's a book called Joshua. Joshua took over leadership of God's people when Moses died, and Joshua brought the people of God into the promised land, okay? And then there's about 300 years of God's people being governed by these guys called judges. And these judges, it's about 300 years of this, I'm kind of generalizing there, but 300 years of God's people being governed by judges. And it's actually in the book of Judges, which is also in the Bible. You can go read the judges and you can go read about these guys. Some of them are good, some of them are kind of weirdos, some of them are bad guys, some of them are all sorts of kinds of things, okay? But these judges, there was no connection between them. Whereas like with a king, right, when the king dies, then the next one in line becomes king. That's not how it was with the judges. These guys would just kind of rise up and God would say, you're going to be judging for a while. And then another one would kind of rise up and he'd be judging for a while. And then another one would rise up and they'd be, and it was just kind of all sporadic. And it was 300 years of this. And actually in the book of Judges, one of the things that's kind of highlighted is that there was no king. They didn't have a king. They were being governed by these guys called judges. Well, that's kind of the setup, because then around, and it's a little earlier than this, but around 1000 BC, the people of God are like, we want a king. We want a king. And that's going to be kind of where we're going to start this series, with the people of God saying, all right, these judges have been what they've been. We're not in love with that kind of system. We want a king. And today I want to read to you. It's kind of a long reading here, okay? So kids, hang on here, but adults too, especially if you're a sleeper. It's a little bit of a longer reading, but I want you to hear God's people asking the prophet Samuel for a king. And this is actually in 1 Samuel, the book of the Bible called 1 Samuel, and I'm in chapter 8. And I'm going to just start reading here, okay? And just hang with me. Kind of zero in on this story. Listen. Now, Samuel's kind of judging. He's ruling over the people, and he's actually a good dude. Samuel's a good dude. I like Samuel a lot. He's got his flaws, don't get me wrong, but Samuel's a pretty good dude. When Samuel became old, okay, so now Samuel's getting older, and Samuel's a really important guy, so much so that the book is called 1 Samuel. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. So there's even a couple other judges going on here. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Kind of interesting there, because there's actually quite a bit of distance between where Samuel was and where his kids were. And there's something to learn about that, isn't there? The importance of, you know, connection. There's maybe some things to be learned there. Then all of the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." Just think about that. You're old. I like that. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all of the nations around us." But the thing displeased Samuel. Well, that makes sense, right? What are you guys saying about my leadership? Are you kidding me? Have I not done a good enough job? His first reaction is to what? Kind of like, I got a problem with this. What's his second reaction? Man, there's something to be learned here. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." The second thing he did is, and Samuel prayed. Some of us need to not follow through with our first reaction, and we need to go to our second reaction. Pray. Something to be learned there, right? This is all, by the way, just little extra stuff you get. You don't even need to pay for this part. "Give us a king." And the Lord said to Samuel, now listen to this. "Obey, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they've done. From the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." I want you to tell them how it's going to go down. And so Samuel does that. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. Samuel said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. So you want a king? Here's how it's going to go down. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties. He's going to appoint some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He's going to take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and he's going to put them to work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will again cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused and to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, I love this, no. I love it. We're going to get our way. No. There shall be a king over us, that we also can be like all the nations, and that our king can judge us and go out before us, and he'll fight our battles. Oh my gosh, people. If you just read the Bible slow, It will teach you so much. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, okay, obey their voice. Just look at that. The God of the universe. Listen to them. Obey them. And make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his city. Now, this is where Saul comes on the scene here. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechoreth, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. He had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He's exactly what you'd want in a king. He's exactly what you'd want in a king, or so it seems. Let's say a prayer, and then we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, show up, please, right now. Work in our hearts, work in our minds, and work mightily, Lord, through your word. And may it speak, not only, don't just speak into our ears, but I beg of you, God, that you would change our hearts and that you'd make us look more and more like you and draw us ever closer to yourself. Keep holding on to us, Lord. Keep working in us. And I pray this message would be exactly what we need to hear. And may it hit every person a little differently wherever they are. And do that work, God. Because right now I'm just going to share the best of my abilities. But ultimately, may it just be not a word more, not a word less than what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Four things I want to look at. Four things. First is, what are they struggling with in this text? The second thing I want to look at is, what are we struggling with? How can we apply this to our own lives? The third thing I want to look at is, how does God deal with the people? And then I want to look at, how does God deal with us in the same stuff? I mean, that's then, now. Okay? That's where we're going. So, what is their struggle in this text? What's their struggle? Let me just kind of get, oh, go ahead. They want to see it. They want to see something. Good. What else? I'm cool with a little bit of, what else? I wasn't going to, yeah. They want what other people had. What else? Want to see it? Want what other people had? All right. Yeah. Someone else to tell me what to do. Yeah. Yeah. And yeah, that's really interesting. Somebody else to fight our battles. Mm-hmm. Yeah, somebody else can struggle with the stuff that we struggle with. Maybe I can kind of stay back and stay on the couch. Somebody else can go out and do some of this stuff. Yeah, I think so. The God's people here are looking around them. They're looking at their situation, which is a situation where they've been under leadership kind of, it's been all over the place. It's been really unstable leadership for 300 years. They start looking around at what other people have, and they're like, well, they got a king. Maybe we can grab some stuff from our culture. I'm already moving to us, but maybe we can grab some stuff from our culture that we see that looks stable, bring it into our lives to give us kind of the stability that we've seemed to not have and that we've kind of been longing for now for quite some time. And it actually kind of makes sense, doesn't it? There's something about this text where you're a little sympathetic to the people, like, yeah, having somebody who can kind of do some of this kind of makes sense. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. They say, behold, you're old. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Look at verse 20. That we also may be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They want a king. They want some stability. They want this leader. They want a leader that won't be so up and down. We don't know who's next. We'll simply now know this king, and then when he dies, his son becomes king, and then when he dies, his son becomes king, and we'll just, it'll be a little smoother. And then Samuel, this incredible man, go read about Samuel. He's just an incredible dude. He had an incredible life. Samuel goes before them. He says, listen, this is why you don't want a king. And they say, no, we want it. And they essentially just, they want what the culture has. They want what the culture has, and they're willing to kind of do anything to get it because it looks like it's the thing that's stable. They wanted their own way. And it's practical, and others are doing it, and it kind of makes sense. Let's just quickly jump to us because I think you're able to track some of this a little faster than maybe other churches. No, I'm just kidding. Our struggle is really the same in so many ways. Don't we pursue the stuff so often of our culture? I mean, when we look around at our culture, it's so indoctrinating to us. It's always coming at us. It's always teaching us certain things. It's always telling us stuff. And some of it we begin to look at and we're like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. That seems to be right. I think of something like the Enlightenment or modernity, when essentially the individual begins to kind of emerge in the 17th and 18th century, right? And the individual begins to trump even tradition or community is still part of kind of modernity in a certain sense, but it begins to, the individual gets freed to kind of make his own decisions, or she becomes kind of the supreme, and the mind is kind of free to do. And when we look around at our culture, it's like, that looks pretty good. There's a certain sense in which that seems to make sense, that I'd have to kind of do some of my own stuff. And so we begin to pursue oftentimes what our culture has set up. We do this in the church too, don't we? We look at our church and we're like, well, okay, what can we do to get more people here? Now, there's an invite. Yeah, that's probably actually a pretty good way, Jeremiah. Nice. You know, I know of a church in Houston I heard about last year. They gave away a car over Christmas. Listen. I might not be here Christmas. I might be down at that church. Giving away a car? Are you kidding? No, I'm just, if you're led to give away a car, fine. Okay, I'm not like bashing that. All I'm saying is that seems to be, as I read God's word, I don't see too often it saying give away a free car. No, quite fairly. I mean, it doesn't say, you know, have an ugly Christmas sweater contest. And so some of this we actually need to be a little bit always careful about and watchful of. Because there's a real sense in which, are we taking just from our culture what we see as seeming to work to maybe gather a crowd? Listen, we could have so many more people here if Jesus said, don't make disciples, if he said, have a lot of people in your Sunday gatherings. I would have planted this church incredibly different if Jesus had said, get as many people on Sunday morning into your church at 10 o'clock. It would look so different. And we'd have a lot more people here, by the way. But that's not what Jesus said to do. Jesus said to make disciples. So we do this as a church. We do it as a church in some other ways. We oftentimes elevate. We can elevate a guy like a pastor to a point that's not healthy. We can take a pastor guy and we can say, that's the guy who does stuff. That's the guy who does the spiritual stuff. So anytime I come into contact with somebody, I know, I grew up in this kind of church where you come into contact with a need and the first thing is, go to that guy. That guy will help you. That board will help you. That committee will help you. Those people that we pay will take care of it. That person, that person, that person. And we push off of ourselves the struggles and the battles that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, should be fighting. That we should be struggling with. Yeah, but I don't know how to take care of my neighbor who doesn't have food. Well, guess what? Go figure it out. I don't know either. Yeah, but I don't know how to deal with this person whose life is just, they're on drugs. And guess what? Nobody does. Get on your knees and begin to pray to the God of the universe and begin to walk with that family. See? And we can begin to elevate, give us a king, give us some person of authority who we can dump all of the problems onto. And we kind of look at our culture and we start to, well, what about leadership? And listen, biblically, leadership is a gift. Yeah, that's not bad to have the gift of leadership. But we can start to look at our culture. We can say, let's grab more and more from our culture. Listen, we do this as individuals. Not only as a church, but we do this as individuals, right? As I'm kind of thinking about some of the things we are as individuals, I think one of the big ones in the West, America, and Europe for us today that we struggle with is that the individual is kind of this Trump. It's kind of that enlightenment kind of stuff again. And we get indoctrinated with that stuff like crazy. And what our culture teaches us is to actually look inside of ourselves. Have you ever watched Arthur, the kids' cartoon? You ever watch a Disney movie? Okay, we just the other day got Disney Plus. Kind of excited. I got a year for free through Verizon. I don't even know how it worked. But I got a year for free, so I'm kind of excited about it. Anybody, Disney Plus people? Boom, yeah. I like Disney movies, quite honestly. But have you ever just listened and kind of really thought about what the message is that's oftentimes pushed? I mean, are you sensitive to that kind of stuff? Do you get what our culture is pushing on you when you're driving down the road and you see billboard after billboard? Or you hear the song again and again that teaches your kid to believe in yourself, right? I mean, that's Arthur stuff. I watched Arthur as a kid. My kids still watch Arthur. I'm not going after all cartoons here. But have you ever listened to the theme song of Arthur where it's like, believe in yourself, look inside yourself, kid. You can be stronger. And I get it. It's not like this crazy, terrible message or something. But we'll pull our kids aside and I'll say, no, that's not truth. It's not about believing in yourself. It's about putting your faith in someone who's bigger than you. It's about looking to Jesus. It's not bad to be strong. It's not bad, Ariana or something, one of my daughters, to be a strong, independent kind of woman and lady. I don't teach my kids to stand on their 2 feet, sure. But ultimately, it's standing on 2 feet that are standing on the rock. You see what I mean? That's the difference. That's the difference. And so we gotta be watching what's being pushed to even our kids. And then me and Jackie the other day, we watched Moana. That was the first time I ever watched it. And I mean, it was kind of cool. Like, you know, some of the soundtrack and stuff was cool and stuff. But that whole, it's just funny how we watched that. And it was like, it was all about this girl who's just pushing everything aside. It's all about her and just doing, I don't know. I mean, okay, I get it. And it's not bad. It's not like the worst thing in the world. I'm not saying don't go watch Moana. I'll probably watch it again someday in my future too. I'm just saying, are you sensitive to what our culture is teaching you, whether they're trying to or not, okay, what's coming at you and how we're being indoctrinated by things, and are we just looking at it and like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. I kind of want to take a little bit of that. Because, see, when we look at our culture, when we look at the people around us, we look at them and we say, that looks stable. Please try to follow me here. That looks stable. So maybe it's consumerism as the thing from our culture that we're like, yeah, I want some of that. See, have you ever looked at somebody coming out of Walmart with a giant 72-inch TV that's not smiling? You know what I'm saying? Like I'm driving, you know, when you're walking into Walmart and the guy's coming out with a giant TV, he is always, or she is always smiling. And so what can start to happen is we can look at that moment and we can say, oh, my life seems unstable. So if I go grab a little bit of that from the culture, if I click on Amazon a few more times, or if I lean into Walmart a few more times, or if I go from a 60-inch to a 70-inch, or I get my truck from a lowrider to a jacked up or whatever, then I will have an experience like that person walking out of Walmart, and that experience will be one of stability. It'll be one of kind of smiling. I'll be kind of happy. I'll feel secure. I'll get my ultimate worth and value from it. See, we don't talk like that, but that's how it gets played out. And so when we look to the culture, because that's what the nations have. See, let's follow this. A house built on sand and a house built on rock. they can look like the exact same house from a couple hundred yards away. You following that? It can look like the exact same house. It can look like a nicer house. But it is what it is in terms of its foundation. What's it standing on? I can tell you, I can guarantee you, the guy who just buys a 72-inch TV and then goes to the hospital and finds out he has cancer, that TV will mean absolutely 100% nothing. It will be just sand. You increase the value of whatever it is. It could be any kind of consumeristic thing. You could have just built a brand spanking new house. Tell you what, you get the words cancer, you get the words, you know, get the phone call that somebody that you love dies or whatever it might be. Sand. You've built your life on being strong and tough, and it's, I can get through on my own. Sand. Sand. I hope you're following this. I think this message is just from the Lord to us today. I really believe that. And it's just like, that's what we struggle with, the same thing. We want a king. And our king so often is just something from the culture, something from around us that can provide us with some security and some stability to my life. Okay, I'm going to keep moving. So what do we pursue? We pursue money. It might be materialism. That always seems to make it into messages in the West because it's a struggle here. Sexual freedom. Seems like they're happy over there. Seems like that's the way to do it. Time spent in vacation mode, living for the weekend. How many of us just, we look at it and it's like, well, their week kind of sucks, but like their weekend is awesome. So we look to the culture for so many different things. You know, avoiding the struggle. Any way to avoid struggle. Any way to avoid suffering of any kind. And then the question is this, how does God work with them? Okay. How does God work with them? Look at chapter 8, verse 22. I got to keep moving here. The Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice. Give them what they want. Give them what they want. And then he gives them Saul. I'm kind of trying to bring Saul in a little bit here, even though he's not the thrust of the message. But Saul is kind of our first king that we're looking at. Who is this guy? He's handsome. He's strong. He's a head taller than everybody else. He's the guy. If you're looking around the room, you're like, who should be our king? You're like, that guy should be our king. And God gives them exactly what they want. Obey their voice. Can I just tell you something? The worst thing that God can do for me and for you is give us exactly what we want and it not be what we need. And God does that. God does that. One of the worst things God can do, one of the worst things we can experience is God giving you exactly what you want and it's not what you need. And Saul is kind of the epitome of this. He kind of represents this. As you read more of the story of Saul actually being the king, as it kind of plays out, you start to look at, yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's exactly who they wanted, and it's exactly who they didn't need. And he gives it to them. God gives us so much stuff that we want, and so often he'll just say, okay, you want that bad? That's what you need? Okay. Here's a question I formed. This is the question I'm really wanting you to take home today. Here's the question that's formed out of this whole message. What are you missing out on? Try to follow me here. You got to kind of be with Seth Kunze's mind a little bit, but what are you missing out on because God is giving you what you want? You got to reflect on that. If you want to take your phone out, take a picture of it or something, go ahead. Because just spend some time this week thinking on this. What are you missing out on because God is actually giving you what you want? But if you would just stop and just let him be the king, let him be your ultimate source of identity and value and worth, and actually build your life on a rock and let the rock be that which moves you through the week, it would be so much better. It would be so much better. Are you missing out on stuff because your prayers are so small? I need this to work. I need this relationship to be figured out exactly perfectly. I need all this stuff. And don't get me wrong, some of it's huge stuff. Some of it's huge. But are you missing out on actually God wanting to do even more and bigger? And instead he's like, here, is that what you really need? I'll give that to you. Obey their voice. Whose voice is being obeyed? Whose voice is being obeyed in your relationship with God? Whew, that wasn't in my notes. That just came to me. Whose voice is being obeyed? Man, Psalm 106. There's so much I could preach on this. I just don't have the time. But Psalm 106, look at this. Verse 15. He gave them what they asked. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. This comes up in Romans chapter 1 quite a bit too. We just don't have time to get into it, but it's loaded with some good stuff. When God gives to us what we want, but it's not what we need, with it comes a frame of mind where you begin to believe that it's something bigger than it really is. And your mind begins to be, you can kind of, I haven't thought about this enough to maybe preach too much on it, but you can kind of see that in other people's lives where you look at their life and they're like, they're building their life on that thing. And you're like, dude, do you realize how not a big deal that is? And they can't see it. They can't see it. They're like, no, it's huge. It's a huge thing. And God allows them to have exactly what they want. Man, that's scary. That's freaky. That's why we need each other, by the way. So I can come up to Galen and say, hey, Galen, building your life on what you're building your life on, that's super unstable. And she can come up to me and say, Seth, you building your life on just getting another truck or getting another gun or getting, you know, because one of mine is consumerism. I could fall into consumerism trap big time. Seth, that's you don't need to do that. Oh, good reminder. That's good. Because actually it feels like that's what I need. But no, it's not. Okay. I'm going to wrap this puppy up. What I love here is that you end up finding yourself a slave again. Did you notice that right there in our text? You shall be his slaves. The people who just came out of slavery from Egypt for 400 years, they're going right back into slavery. And you'll become a slave to a lifestyle. You'll become a slave to debt. Some of you will go into this next month and you will spend money you don't have and you'll put it on credit cards. You will actually become a slave to something that you think everybody's smiling around the Christmas tree. Everybody will be smiling around the Christmas tree, and it'll feel really stable. And all of a sudden, you'll actually be enslaved to debt that got you there. Don't do that. Don't go put everything on the credit card. It could be a lifestyle. When you begin to move in this particular direction of life, you'll actually get so caught in that lifestyle that you can't get out because you're a slave to it. It could be so many different things, okay? You find yourself a slave right back in Egypt, and yet, how does God deal with the people? He doesn't abandon them. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. He doesn't abandon them. God doesn't abandon his people. Actually, what we find, okay, here's where I am in the Bible. Okay, check this out. As terrible as all of this is sounding as I'm talking about it, right? Why would you go after culture when his God is right? All that stuff, just guess what? God continues to work with his people, and he keeps working with them, and he keeps working with them, and he doesn't abandon 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 them. all the way to today, and he continues to work with us. That's an incredible promise. That our God loves us so much. He'll keep working with you. Yeah, last year I went into debt. I'm a slave to it. I'm a slave to this lifestyle. It seems like God's promises. He wants to keep working with you. He wants to meet you right where you are today. He doesn't abandon you. He gives them what they want, but guess what? God continues to work. He begins already early on to prepare this young boy named David, who will be the next king. And it's not going to play out where Saul's son, Prince Jonathan, it seems like he'd be the next king. That's what all the nations do. God's like, no, I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep doing my thing. Because actually, in the end, God is the real king. God doesn't abandon us. And it's exactly how he works with us today, guys. He doesn't abandon us. And he wants to give you better. He wants to give you better than what you want. Follow that? That's my last kind of point. He wants to give you better than what you want. God wants to give you better. He wants to give you best. He wants to give you best. He loves you so much that he'd be willing to go to a cross for you. God dies. The one who gives life, the one who sustains life, dies for you and for me. He provides us with the promise that he, as he ascends back into heaven, that he will be with us always and sends us the Holy Spirit to walk with us and be with us. He strengthens us. He provides his word for us to dive into, to hear from him and allow him to speak truth into our life. Even when our culture is coming at us in so many different ways, and even when our own hearts are tempted to follow and do what our hearts so often tend to do, we can open up his word, we can be with other Christians, and we can tell me truth. I want truth. I want foundation stuff. I want rock solid stuff. Don't just give me little tips. Don't just tell me, stand on your 2 feet. No, stand on my 2 feet as I'm standing on the rock. Our God loves us like crazy. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't abandon you. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you don't abandon us. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you promised to stay with us. We just turn again to you this morning. We turn again to you. Help us, Lord, to have our eyes opened to all of the things in our life that are actually super unstable. Might even be some good things like my spouse. I mean, there's a sense in which Jackie is super stable in my life, but there's another sense in which she's not my ultimate source of identity and value and worth. You trump even Jacqueline, Lord. You trump. You're everything. You're God. You're King. Forgive me, Lord, for where I've messed that up. Forgive me where I've looked after the things of our culture. Tried to make them our own. God, I pray boldly today that when I ask for something that is really small, please don't give it to me. Please don't give it to me, Lord. Don't let me go down a path of disease and slavery to something that is of no value. Forgive me for where that's happened. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness that is ours. We celebrate that. We again focus our attention on you, our King. Thank you, Jesus. Let me leave you with a blessing. May our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may he bless you. May he keep you. May he continue to open up your mind and your heart to the things that he has for you. And may he give you the strength to be okay with that, because it's better than what you might want. And may that be lived out this next week. Go with his peace. Amen. Have a great week, y'all. See you next week. Bye.